Have you ever gotten some kind of a contraption that had all kinds of things it could do, and then all you ever figured out was just one thing? Well, how useful was that? Well, the one thing was useful, right? One thing was useful. The reason I bring that up is simply this. Are you experiencing everything that Jesus Christ wants to give you? Think about that for a moment. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One day a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, according to Luke 18:18, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It says the same in Mark. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? I mean, this is what people are thinking about. It seems like most people realize there's something missing in their life without Christ. We're missing something. We don't have life the way it really ought to be, it seems like. The question that this rich young ruler asked, though, was about a particular kind of life. Eternal life. That's not just our physical life here on earth. This is life after life. Life after our physical death. Is there a life there? Is there an eternal life, and how do I get it? Apparently, this is a life beyond what most people experience. Henry Scougal wrote a book many years ago. It was called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's what life is about. This is what true life is. It's the life of God in the soul of a man. Blaise Pascal is quoted as saying, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Now, some people might ask the question, well, how do you know Pascal said that? Well, it's on the internet. Well, also on the internet says he didn't say it. But whether he said it or didn't say it, it's still true, isn't it? This is what Augustine said. He said in his prayer to God, he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." This is the real life that people are looking for. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Earlier in John 11:25, as he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Sometimes we talk about the Gospel of John as being a gospel of belief, all about faith. It's repeated over and over, believe, believe, believe. But it's also a book about life, 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 and talk about eternal life. Too often, we don't make full use of our Christian life because all we think about is, "Oh, I've been forgiven for my sin." That's a wonderful thing. But that's only the beginning. God wants to give us a fullness of life, an eternal life, beginning right now. We need to make more use of the whole thing. Jesus Christ is this life. And of course, the same thing is true when John wrote his epistle, 1 John. What is it all about? It's about life too. Turn over to 1 John just for a moment and we look at the very first couple of verses. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning what? The word of life. The life. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you, what? The eternal life. You can have eternal life. It was with the Father, and it was manifested to us. This morning we want to talk about eternal life. Now are you experiencing the fullness of your eternal life? Eternal life is something that's the opposite of eternal death. People who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and don't put their faith and trust in Him and receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of their sin are going to experience eternal death. Can't imagine anything worse. But by coming to Christ and laying hold of Christ and receiving Christ, He gives you immediately, right now, eternal life. So we're going to look at five things about this. And the first thing is this. Really simple. These are real simple truths. Okay. The first one is this. About eternal life. God has it. Right? God has it. That's what life is all about. True life is God Himself. God is called the what? The living God. He has life within Himself. In John 5:26, it says the Father and the Son have this life within themselves. This is the Greek word zoe as opposed to bios. Biology is, that's a different type of life. Zoe, this is the life that God has and the life that God gives to us, eternal life. This is the life that the Son of God has. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in Him was life. In Jesus, in the Word, the Logos of God, who is always, in the beginning, was eternally existing, the Word of God, in Him was life. In Him was life. Always. He always had this life. In Acts 3:15, He's called the author of life. That's who Jesus Christ is. The author, the originator, the pioneer, the beginning. Some translate it as the Prince of Life. He's the one over all of life. 1 John 5:11 reminds us that if we're going to have this eternal life, we have to have Jesus because this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. So that's our first point. Life is in God. It's in His Spirit as well. It says the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And it comes through the Word of God because God's Word is a living Word. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. And Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Sometimes we say, you don't just read your Bible. Your Bible reads you. And it exposes you for who you really are before God. And so this life, this eternal life, it's in God and everything about God, including His Word. Our second point is this. God bestowed this life on man. God bestowed this life on Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Wow! Adam had this life! And God says, enjoy your life. Enjoy this great garden I've given you. But Adam, don't eat of that tree. Don't eat any of the fruit of that tree. That tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, enjoy everything to the fullest, to the max. Wonderful life. Parents, you know what it's like when you tell your child, don't touch that. That's the first thing they want to go for. What's over there? Why can't I touch that? What's so unusual about that? Surely there's something. Oh! That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Eve looked, saw, oh, it looks pretty good. Satan's encouraging her. She took of the fruit, she gave it to Adam. Adam ate. Total disobedience to God. And what happened? They died on the spot. You say, well, wait a minute. Adam lived over 900 years. That's physically. Spiritually, he was dead from that moment on. So was Eve, and so was the whole human race, apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, what Adam enjoyed in the garden before sin. Oh, a threefold privilege, one writer said. He had communion with his Maker every day. Perfect fellowship. He knew God. He possessed spiritual life. And it was all gone just like that. And that's our third point, is this. Man lost it. God has it. He gave it to man, but man lost it. Genesis 3, sin entered in. Romans 6 says what? The wages of sin is death, not life. The free gift of God is life, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's to come. First thing, the wages of sin is death. We have to realize that we're born in sin and we're born dead. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. We're all sinners. We're all human beings and we're all sinners. We all have that in common. We need someone to save us from the consequences of our sins. In Romans 5:12 it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What are the most certain things in the world? They say death and taxes. Well, some people don't pay taxes, but everybody dies. It's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to leave this body. It's going to happen. This is called a tent. We're living in a tent right now. For some people, it's a pretty miserable existence. They have a leaky tent. It rains a lot. It snows. Their life is miserable. Other people seem to get along okay, but they need Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you can have no salvation. Scripture says we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. In Ephesians 4:18, it says, we are darkened in our understanding. We're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardness of our heart. And so because of sin, this eternal life was forfeited for the human race. And man is born in sin and man is condemned to death and eternal death, apart from someone saving him. So this eternal life, God has it. That's who he is. He gave it to man, but man lost it. That's where the good news comes. Call it the gospel. It's good news. Jesus came to give us this life. Eternal life. W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary, said that reminds us that Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, the impartation of life to the sinner must be by a death caused by the shedding of that element, which is the life of the flesh. It is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. The separation from God caused by the forfeiting of the life could be removed only by a sacrifice in which the victim and the offerer become identified. It talks about in Leviticus when they came and they brought, and by the way, talk about blood sacrifices, right? In the Old Testament, what a bloody religion. And look at all those animals. all those bulls, all those goats, all those lambs, killing them day after day after day. Why? Because of their sin. This was to provide a temporary covering over their sin. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God forgave temporarily by the blood shed of these animals. But as Hebrews says, that doesn't provide enough forever. And so in the Old Testament, what they did, they bring their offering and they take that animal and they lay their hands on the head of that animal. It's like they were transferring their sins to this animal. They're identifying with this animal and then they're putting it to death and it dies in their place. Wow. How could they miss the picture? And something has to shed blood for me to be forgiven my sin. But how can just the shedding of these animals do it forever? I mean, I keep having to come back every day. Every day I sin, and every day, every time I sin, I got to come and present another animal. I don't think they really were that faithful, because otherwise they wouldn't have had any animals left. That which was appointed in the typical offerings, Vine goes on, in Israel received its full accomplishment in the voluntary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The shedding of the blood in the language of Scripture involves the taking or the giving of a life. Since Christ had no sin of his own to die for, his death was voluntary and what we call vicarious. He was a substitute for us. He was wounded, it says in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord, God Almighty, laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the sins of us all. That's what it's all about. Or as it's put in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that I've shared with you so many times. He, the Father, made him the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His robes for mine. He took my robe of filthy sin and took it upon himself and died in my place. And then he offers me his robe of righteousness. And what did he have to do to be able to do that? We sing that song, his robes for mine. God estranged from God. How did 3 hours on the cross, total darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? In his sacrifice, Jesus endured the divine judgment due to our sin. By this means, the believer can become identified with him in his deathless life through his resurrection, and we can enjoy conscious and eternal fellowship with God. And this is something that God promised before the world ever began. He said, this can happen. This was his promise from eternity past. How do you know that? Well, the scripture says so. If you turn back to the book of Titus, chapter 1, it says in verse 2 of Titus 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You hear that? In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Same thing really is over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, we were looking at 1 John earlier today, and we even read this verse in Sunday school. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This is the promise of God, eternal life. I promise I will give eternal life for those who will come to Christ. This life is a gift. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Which includes the forgiveness of sin, praise God, wonderful. But it includes even much more, it's eternal life that begins right now. Romans 5:17 describes it as the free gift of righteousness. And in John 10:10, when Jesus said he was the good shepherd, he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it. Listen to this. I've come that you might have life and you might have it what? More abundantly. It's a superlative. It means super abundantly. Are you experiencing this? Superior, exceedingly, beyond measure. This is what it's talking about. Say, oh, I can barely make it through a day. What's wrong? Are you trusting in Christ? Oh, I have so many worries, so many fears. Oh, are you playing God again? Playing God? Yeah, every time you take control of your own life, you start worrying and having fears, you're playing God. It's God's responsibility to take care of those things. You trust in God. You trust in Jesus. He told you, throw your cares on me, I'll take care of it for you. You foolish people, why are you living such a miserable life when I want to take care of you and bless you? I came to give life, eternal life, and to give a more abundant life. Who does he give it to? In John 17:2, when he's praying to the Father, he says, I give this life to as many as you have given me. If you have this eternal life, it's because the Father gave you as a gift to his Son. The gift that the Father has given to the Son is the church, and it's made up of all true believers. And Jesus Christ gives each one of them this eternal life, and this life is in his Son, as it says in 1 John 5:11 through 13. This is the testimony that God has given to us concerning eternal life. All right? Oh, what does he say about eternal life? He says, this life is in his Son. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. And then he says, I'm writing these things to you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't you know it? You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You receive him for the forgiveness of your sins. You have eternal life. Colossians 3:4 describes the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Christ who is our life. That's who he is. This life is knowing God. It's knowing God. Fully and completely knowing God. Jesus, as he was praying to the Father, the next verse there in John 17:3 said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. We have this eternal life. We know God. We know him. I know whom I have believed, right? Well, that leads us to the last thing. God has his eternal life. Man, he gave it to man. Man lost it. Jesus Christ came back to die on the cross to give it to us. We have to receive it by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him. John said the whole purpose of writing his book, there in John chapter 20, verse 31, he said, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing by believing you may have life in his name. There's no salvation anywhere else except in the name of Jesus. That's it. This is where the life is. John 3:15 says, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then the next verse is the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You can have it. He wants you to have it. Now think about this too. John 5:24. This is another great verse. This is one of those verses to memorize. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has temporary life. No. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but what? He has passed from death to life. There was a time when you were in the womb, and then you were out of the womb. That's not a really good analogy because you had life before that. We should say there was a moment you weren't conceived, and then there was a moment you were conceived, and now you have life. Okay. Well, there's a moment that you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and you trust in Christ, and like that, you have life. You may not know it yet. You may not even experience it. You may be wondering, do I do it? Do I did it? Do I have it? God says you have it. You've passed from death to life. You've passed out of the kingdom of darkness. You've now entered into the kingdom of light. That's what it's about. This is our eternal life. It's an immediate thing. It comes quickly. Now, why doesn't everybody have this life? Well, a little later in the same chapter of John, chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus says, "You refuse to come to me that you may have life." You refuse to come. It's on the sinner. It's not on Christ. The offer goes out, whosoever will. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everybody refuses. By the way, everybody refuses. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. That's how we're born again. Christ comes and gives us life, and we believe and trust in him. It's put in Acts 11:18. It says that God granted repentance to life. To grant something means to give it as a gift. God has given us the gift of repentance to turn away from our sin and trust in Christ. And it's a repentance that leads to life, eternal life. Acts 13:48 says, "Those who were ordained to eternal life believed." Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. That means they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. They were given as a gift by the Father to the Son. They are part of the gift of the church that is his body that belongs to him. In 1 John 3:14, it says, "We know that we have this life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ." Whoa, wait a minute now. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Every single one of them? That's the sign that you're a true believer. If you've really put your faith and trust in Christ, if you're really experiencing this eternal life, you just love other believers. You can't help yourself. You have God's love within you, and he just loves. So where do all these church fights come from? People not living in sin. Perhaps they're unbelievers. They're going around in the church pretending to be believers. This we can't have. We are true believers. We trust in Christ, and we love one another. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." What? If you have love for one another. By the way, as Christians, we don't just love one another, though. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Love those who even persecute you. It doesn't matter who they are. You're going to love people." That's part of the eternal life that you have. You're short-circuiting your life if you're not following through on this. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Get it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13, what's the first thing it talks about love? It says love suffers long. Love is patient with people. Okay, how you doing? Starts in the family, folks. Starts in the family. How's your love? Are you loving one another? This is what it's all about. Are we experiencing the fullness of this love? God wants us to have this eternal life. He wants to have us to have it more abundantly. And by the way, when God gives a gift, you can't lose it. Did you know that? When God gives a gift, you can't lose it. See, where do you see that? Back in John, of course, John chapter 10. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture. Starting in verse 27 of chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." And listen to this. "And they will never perish." And, don't you like this? You just keep going, and more and more and more. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." You're in the grip of Jesus. Nobody can get you out of his hand. But if you were foolish enough to think, oh, maybe somebody could. The next verse goes on and says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Talk about being secure. This is what we call security. We're in the Father's hand, we're in Jesus' hand. He has given us this eternal life, and no one can take it away. We can never perish. We shall not perish. We shall have eternal life. This is eternal life. What's short-circuiting it in your life? Well, it's some sort of sin. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Think about it. Read the Scriptures. What's your struggle? Confess it to the Lord. Say, "Lord, this is my struggle. I confess it. Forgive me. I want to experience more. I want to experience more of this eternal life. I want to experience more of this abundant life." I think that's why I so much enjoyed that one book. It was called They Called Me Mama. This lady in Africa. I mean, she just had she was experiencing eternal life. She was experiencing an abundant life, God working. It wasn't hard, it wasn't easy life. I mean, how would you like to live in the Central African Republic in the early 1900s with all the great conveniences of life, right? She was just so trusting of the Lord, just waiting upon the Lord, no matter what was going on. It also reminds me of the guy back in England, remember him? Always told you about him. Didn't matter what happened, what'd he say? "It's all for the best. It's all for the best," right? Are you saying that? "Ooh, this happened. Oh, wait a minute. Well, it's all for the best. God's in control. Jesus is still on the throne," right? "It's all for the best. Oh, why did this happen? Happened to me this week. I just totally lost control. I just totally lost it. Something happened. And it just, ooh, how could this happen?" And I wasn't trusting the Lord. He showed me how foolish I was. I had to confess that sin. And you know, God worked it all out. I was just a simple problem. I wasn't paying attention to something. We can get so caught up in this world and thinking that, oh, this is so terrible, this is so bad, and God's not doing anything, and oh, my life, oh, poor me. Don't have a pity party. Have a Jesus party. Okay, Jesus, what's next? You got to be doing something special today because it hasn't been going very well. What you got planned now? Are you trusting him? That's the key. Are you trusting him? You see, he's our life. He's our everything. And to the degree that you're not trusting in him and you're not giving yourself totally over to him, you're not experiencing it. But in him we have everything. So trust in him. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, you are sovereign in all the things of the world. The Lord Jesus is on the throne, and we just need to trust in him completely, totally, every moment of every day. And Father, we just confess how far we fall short. And yet everything we need is in you. Lord, you are our shepherd. We have everything we need. We praise you. Help us to learn this more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.